We are looking today at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. But we are going to touch a little on chapter 3, especially that word carnal. Now, some of you may know where we are going, but we're not exactly going where we've been so many times in decades past. But we're going to begin simply by thinking about how sin is a terribly dangerous game. It has eternal consequences. If you plan on going to heaven, then you must flee from sin, like you would flee from the plague. This morning we are going to deal with one of the most soul-destroying sins of all, and that is false doctrine. Many of us in this room grew up on this particular false doctrine, and we actually thought when we were growing up on this false doctrine that it was nothing less than gospel truth. And right now, in July of 2005, all around us, thousands of evangelical people still think that this false doctrine is the absolute truth. They're convinced. And only God Himself can show us that this is false doctrine that we subscribe to for so many years. Now, if you have been enlightened, if you have been delivered from this particular falsehood, both you and I have good reason to just pause and thank God that we have been delivered from this so-called evangelical truth. Well, we can thank the triune God for delivering us from this soul-destroying error. Now, the lie, the falsehood that I am speaking about is what one of the leaders of the Southern Baptist Founders Conference, Ernie Reisinger, called the myth of the carnal Christian. It is indeed the theory of the carnal Christian. And the teaching goes like this. Now, how many of us were brought up this way? We thought, well, we can just kind of comfort ourselves that, you know, we're not all we ought to be, but we're just carnal Christians. Well, the teaching goes like this. When you come to Christ, you can accept Him as Savior without accepting Him as Lord. Well, I would ask you to simply search the Scriptures out and show me that, because I used to believe that. But having studied the Scriptures for now 20-some years since that time, I no longer subscribe to that. As a Christian, this theory teaches you can either be a spiritual believer or you can be a carnal believer. You know, both of them are going to heaven. Oh my. You can go to heaven as a carnal Christian, the theory says. You're going to lose your crowns. You're going to lose your rewards. But after all, you'll be there and you won't be in hell. I thank God that so many years ago when I went across this road and sat and heard a message preached at Trinity Baptist Church, it was Jack Freeman's wholehearted desire as he preached that sermon to undo that myth in that congregation. And if our brother had another 50 years to preach it, he might be able to do just what he was intending to do in that place, to undo that modern myth. Such a professing believer that holds to the carnal Christian theory would answer Paul's question in Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That person would answer with a strong affirming yes. Well, I agree wholeheartedly with our departed brother Ernie Reisinger. There are 5 points that I'm going to give you. These are only introductory. I'm not going to preach on these. Ernie Reisinger gave 9. I will just compact it into 5. First of all, many have faith. They do have faith. But it is not saving faith that is spoken of in Hebrews. James chapter 2 verse 19 speaks of that faith. It is a faith like demons have, because demons are not total atheists either. Secondly, many have never truly repented. They've never turned from their sin. And that's what I heard Jack Freeman thunder in that house across the way. Well now, thirdly, many do not look on sin as the greatest evil in the universe. It is. Sin is the greatest evil in the universe. Fourthly, many have a profession and can look back to a decision, but they have not Christ. Fifthly, and finally, many have been taught that the Bible divides humanity not into 2 groups, into the lost and saved, but instead they divide the population of the world into natural man, spiritual man, and carnal man. Alright? The Scripture actually teaches that they're the saved and the lost, the wicked and the righteous, the sheep and the goats, the godly and the ungodly. But those who have this threefold division misunderstand and misinterpret 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through chapter 3 and verse 4 that we have read together this morning. So it is my purpose this morning to interpret this passage as it was interpreted for the first 1,800 years of the history of the New Testament church. And I will purposely refuse to interpret it as I once did in accordance with the teaching of dispensationalism that arose in the latter half of the 19th century and has been popularized so fully in the 20th century and into the 21st century now through the Scofield Reference Bible. So we're going to look at these 3 groups, I trust, with the help of God, according to the Scriptures. We're going to look at the natural man, the spiritual man, and then explain what this carnal man is. Okay? Let's go, first of all, to verse 14 of chapter 2. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Here is a very plain explanation of who the natural man is and what the natural man does. John Calvin rightly translates the Greek here behind verse 14, the natural man. John Calvin translated the natural man as the animal man. Yes. Simply meaning that man is animated. Man is not a plant. Man is animated by natural senses, by natural appetites, and by natural lusts. Such people are only endowed with the faculties of nature and live in their natural sinful condition. The natural man does not relish spiritual things at all. The natural man can hardly tolerate the reading of the Bible. And the studying of the Bible is to the natural man utter boredom. Prayer is a waste of time to the natural man. And for those who would dare to spend hours in prayer, the natural man views such people as terrible sinners indeed. The natural man tries to figure out why anyone would spend an hour or hours in prayer before God. Looking at it from his point of view, the natural man thinks, these people must be exceedingly wicked. For why would they pray so long if they did not have much more sin than I have to confess to God during hours of any given week? The natural man cannot understand spiritual things. The natural man views spiritual things as absolute foolishness. And those who love and enjoy spiritual things are to him, according to the Greek of verse 14, they are morons. All right. Now, let me see if I can illustrate that for you. I think with my ignorance in certain areas of life, I can illustrate that for you. We have a good many people here who understand something of electricity or at least electrical theory. I can't understand at this point in my life the building of computers, electrical theory, and all of its applications. If I were, therefore, to say that all those who do understand something of electrical theory, and those people who actually spend their time and enjoy working on computers and in any way change or modify computers, if I was just to outright say, they're a bunch of fools, then I would make a fool of myself, wouldn't I? And it would become obvious to all who the old fool is. Well, verse 14 tells us that the natural man lacks the ability, the capacity for spiritual things, doesn't have the proper furniture within, is not equipped to take in spiritual things. The natural man cannot grapple with spiritual things. In order to relish, to enjoy in any way, and to understand spiritual things at all, the natural man must pass through a radical change. There must be a new birth to receive not only the desire, but also the capacity for spiritual matters. If I were to enjoy hard drives, modems, circuits, I would certainly have to experience a radical change, I can tell you. I would have to not only have a radical change in desire, but I would need to receive much education as well. So I ask you this morning, Have you experienced such a radical change, such a renovation in your life that you now love the things of God which you once considered to be boredom? Do you love those things that you once hated? Do you hate those things that you once loved? That is the new birth. And it is the new birth that changes a natural man into a spiritual man. Okay? In order to become a spiritual man, you don't have to, you know, start right here at square one and you work your way up and you're on a different level. You keep rising in different levels. No, you're a spiritual person because you've been born of the Spirit. That's what makes a spiritual man. So here we come to the second point in verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, the natural man couldn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. They're moronism to him. He can't know them. He can't take them in because they are spiritually discerned. If you're going to get spiritual things and do good by what you get from spiritual things, you're going to have to be spiritual. It's the Spirit that reveals them, that gives that understanding. Verse 15, He that is spiritual judgeth all things. That means He is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and is able to judge, is able to discern. This is another word for judge here. Is able to examine, is able to take in, to any degree, understand spiritual things. It is by being made into a spiritual being. By the new birth. By being born again. By regeneration. Only the spiritual man can enjoy the unfolding mysteries of God. Only the spiritual man can distinguish, really, between truth and falsehood. Only the spiritual man can distinguish that which is of God and that which has simply been derived by mere man. The spiritual man is judged of no man. Verse 15, yet He Himself is judged of no man. Once again, the idea is that natural men cannot understand the spiritual man. They can't examine him. They can't figure him out. They can't discern. What is this guy up to? They can't understand him. They think he's a fool. They can't figure him out. That's the way the believer is to the eye of the natural man. In verse 16, For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that He may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul, once again, quotes from Isaiah, like he did earlier in this chapter. This time from Isaiah 40 and verse 13. Who has known God's mind? Who can instruct Him? Well, we can't. Only the spiritual man would be humble enough to admit this. Only the spiritual man is humble enough to admit, I need to be instructed by the Lord. I can't instruct Him. I need Him to teach me. Paul could honestly say, as a spiritual man, we have the mind of Christ. Why could he say, we have the mind of Christ? Because he was in Christ, first of all. Secondly, he was submitted to Christ to teach him, to instruct him in all things by His Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 27. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. And believe me, it is the Spirit that teaches us to have the mind of Christ. And you know, Paul wrote a whole epistle about the mind of Christ. I'll never forget it. I heard it 20-some years ago. A preacher from Ohio preached on the mind of Christ in Philippians, and here they are. Chapter 1 is the gospel mind. The gospel is very much on the mind of Christ. Chapter 2, the humble mind. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled Himself. Alright, chapter 3 of Philippians. He had an eager mind. He was earnest and eager about doing the will of His Father in heaven. Chapter 4, he had a contented mind. Jesus was willing to take it one day at a time, looking to the Lord for all things. Paul could say it. He had learned Christ and the mind of Christ. Whether therefore, you know, he was abased or abounding, he'd learned in all things to be content. Well, let's look then at the last man. The carnal man. Chapter 3 and verse 1, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. And then he again says it in verse 3. Ye are yet carnal. And they were certainly manifesting some characteristics of the natural man. Look at verse 2. He says, I couldn't feed you with meat. You're not able to bear it. Neither are you yet able. You're not able now to receive this. For remember, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. It doesn't look good for the carnally minded. Verse 4, at the end of it, he says, Are ye not carnal? Yes, indeed. This is a most dangerous condition to be in as a professing believer. There are people who make excuses for their sin and their lack of love for the Lord and their lack of desire for spiritual things simply by saying, well, I'm a carnal Christian. This is no joking matter. For many people, it's only a rotten covering over the pit of hell. And only a spider's web keeps them from falling headlong into the flames, even at this moment. I have actually stood in people's doorways and had them jovially say to me, I'm a backslider. As though that were a cute way to excuse their sinful lifestyle. Thinking all the while that they would still one day end up in heaven. No way! If someone can joke about their relationship with God, is that not evidence that they don't have one? This word carnal, translated from the Greek sarkinos, simply means fleshly. And those professors of Christianity in Corinth were in awful danger because they were living carnally. They were guilty of envy. They were guilty of strife in the body, division. And they needed to repent. And if you are guilty of living carnally today, don't kid yourself about being a carnal Christian. For except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repentance is so little known. People think, well, you know, I'll just say a little word to God. I'll make a little confession and that'll be repentance. That is not repentance. And our brother made it so clear on this mountain 20-some years ago when I heard him. Repentance is a sovereign gift of God. It is a changing of the mind. It is a radical alteration in the disposition. A changing of the whole attitude and mindset. It is a true sorrow and hatred for the ugly, filthy thing that sin is. Repentance is no laughing matter. And no one can simply just do it like you would open a soft drink or pour yourself a bowl of cereal. You can't just simply do it. Don't presume that God is your servant. And that you have Him on a string, as it were, and you can get Him to do whatever and whenever you want Him to. I agree with the old Baptist John Gill that when God uses this Greek word for carnal, He is almost always referring to the unregenerate who aren't on their way to heaven. And let's go to Romans chapter 8. And Paul uses it there very fully. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What are you walking after today? What are you pursuing? Are you pursuing the things of the flesh, or are you pursuing the things of the Spirit? That tells you whether you are one that is under condemnation or you've been delivered from condemnation in Christ Jesus. Then go down in this chapter to verse 5 of Romans chapter 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That word flesh is the same Greek word that's translated carnal. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You are either after the Spirit and the things of the Spirit, or you are pursuing actively the things of the flesh. And that's where your life is, in one of those two places. And then look down at verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind is the natural mind. The carnal mind cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Both the natural man and the carnal man have this inability to receive the things of the Spirit of God. If you look back at the verse we skipped, Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. And I tell you, that is eternal death. Because the very opposite is in the rest of the verse 6. For to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Eternal life and eternal peace. Alright, look at, if you would, verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That does not simply mean they're in the body. No, the flesh is not the physical body. The flesh is that awful principle of ungodliness. Those that are after that flesh, those that live in that way cannot please God. And then if you look at verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, and you will die everlastingly. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Paul told the professors of Christ in Galatia that he was afraid of them. He wasn't afraid of one of them to stand and look them in the face. He was not afraid of them that way. He said, I'm afraid of you in chapter 4 of Galatians and verse 11, because he said, all the time that I spent ministering to you looks like it was wasted because you're not going after the things of God. He was afraid that they weren't truly converted. Spurgeon said years ago, if someone professes faith in Christ, yet they deliberately declare at any point that they have no intention of following Christ or doing God's will, then you must not pamper that sinner in his presumption, but assure him that he is not saved. Paul was not making a third category for mankind between the lost and the saved. He was simply rebuking the Corinthians for their sin and telling them they had better repent and abandon their sin. Modern churchianity, however, has found it necessary to devise the carnal Christian theory in order to minister to carnally minded people who want to think that they're actually saved people. Such predicaments always come to those who reject the full-orb teaching of God's Word, the Bible. Now, it has not been my purpose for a moment this morning to wound true believers, but to awaken those who are carnal and think that they're all right or that they're right enough. If you're truly a Christian, then sin to you is an awful thing that you have to deal with. Sin bothers you. Guilt makes you miserable until you get to Christ with the guilt and have Him wash you afresh in His cleansing blood. Even as Jesus pictured that by washing the disciples' feet. He said, I've washed you all over, but I need to wash your feet, He told Peter. Because you go through a world and you pick up sin, but you're carrying a world with you in your heart too, in your own nature, and you need to be cleansed. Even as you have the outworking of this, what is within you, it comes out as you walk in this world, and you need daily cleansing. True Christians are those who daily repent of their sin, who mourn over their weaknesses, and they cry unto God to fill them and strengthen them and give them a greater measure of victory over sin, over self, and over a corrupt and a corrupting society. So I ask you, where are you today? I hope that you're in Christ. Do you love sin? Or do you love God? Do you hate sin? Or do you hate God? Eternity will not lie about your true condition. You can go through life, as so many people do, salving the conscience by simply thinking, well, I'm just a carnal Christian. That theory will not hold up in eternity. And thank God, the Lord has raised up many in our time to uncover the rotten foundation upon which this myth was built. And it will not even stand the test of time, much less the test of eternity. So I trust that God will bless His Word to all our hearts today for Jesus' sake. Let's pray together. O Lord, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee that Thou hast caused the Word to be living, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, Thou hast caused it to pierce our hearts. We'll never forget what Thou didst say to Mary, even in that angelic visit, that the sword would pierce through her soul also. Lord, Thou hast not only revealed to her her heart need, that she must have God as her Savior, but Thou hast revealed it to us. Lord, we thank Thee for causing the Word to come to our hearts with power, to cut away at that old carnality and that old flesh and all of the wickedness that is so inherent. Oh God, we pray that Thou wilt bless the truth to our good today. Minister to Thy people and those who are strangers yet to Thee, who do not understand that someone could love God and love the Word and love prayer and such things. We pray that Thou wilt make it eternally clear to them, even today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.